Hey, it's so good to welcome you to Fields Church Online, and we are so pleased that you've tuned in for this message. No matter what's going on in your world right now, we pray that you come away feeling encouraged by this message.
Good morning. Hello. Lovely to see you. I'm so thankful to be here and to continue this message on thankfulness. It's been such a blessing for me to do this, and I thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to share this message, because it's being key in my life, and just going over it and reviving it, it has helped me so much. And so we're on the fifth letter, the letter K. Yeah. And I'm not going to tell you just yet what the letter K stands for, but I have put a subtitle up there above the word thanks. Even though it's above the word thanks, it's meant to be a subtitle. It's called I Put My Hands Up. Now, I'm not going to tell you just yet. I hope you'll catch on to the drift of what that means as I go through this message. But I want to start by telling you a story. Once upon a time, many years ago, back in the 80s, my father spoke to me and said, Andrew, my brother, at the time my brother wasn't well, and my father spoke to me and said, would you come back and help me run the farm? And that is what I did. I came home and worked for my father to run the farm. He was getting on and was looking to hand on the farm. And so that was what I was doing. But we knew, my dad knew painfully, that the farm wasn't big enough to support us as a family. It was only 97 acres, and we knew that going forward that would not be sustainable. So we were desperately looking to buy land, extra land, to expand the farm, to make it a viable unit. And so this is what we were actively doing. And we had something in our favour. We had a building plot where some condemned cottages were, we'd knocked down, but it had planning permission. So our idea was to sell the building plot and invest it in farmland to get the rollover. Now, farmland doesn't come up for sale very often. And it doesn't come off for sale very often right on your doorstep, hardly ever. And yet there was a 30-acre farm right next door, bordering our farm, within 200 metres of the farm buildings. That's how close it was. Now, it wasn't ideal. It was a funny-shaped field farm with lots of little fields. But it was so close to us that, you know, it seemed to be the ideal opportunity if it came up for sale. And it did, amazingly. And my father actually did a handshake deal with the guy who owned it. Now, in farming, that should be as good as a signed contract, shaking hands. But the guy wasn't a traditional farmer. He'd come into farming from a different industry. So he reneged on his deal to sell us the land when he got a better offer. So that was really gut-wrenching when that fell through. And at the time, we would have sold the building plot and had to have paid a bit more on top of that to buy this 30 acres. But what was remarkable was this land came up again for sale within about a year or two. And so we had another opportunity to buy it. And we put in what we thought was a fair offer for the land. It was not ideal, but we put in the fair offer. And we didn't get it again. We were outbid. A third time it came up for sale. This is just ridiculous, isn't it? And again, we put in what we thought was a good offer. And this time, the price of land had been going down. And our building plot would stay level. So the first time, we would have had to pay a bit more. The second time, it would have been about even. And this time, we might have had a little bit of surplus to buy this field. So we thought, yes, this is the opportunity. Guess what happened? It fell through again. And I can remember driving to a prayer meeting one Wednesday evening, I think it was, along Westerfield Church Lane. I don't know about you, but God speaks to me in the most unexpected times, and often driving the car. But thankfully, when he does, it's hands-free, so don't worry. So, you know, when you're driving, your mind is sort of wanders, doesn't it? Hopefully the car doesn't, but your mind does. And I was at that time just thinking about the disappointments that I'd been going through with this land and you know, the grievance, you know, people going back on their deals and things like that. And land doesn't come up very often, have we missed the opportunity, and, you know, all those sort of negative thoughts. And it's one of those occasions when Father doesn't speak to me very often like this, but he does occasionally, when the thought just comes straight in out of left field, you know it's the Lord. And the thought was, where is your confidence, Andrew? Where is your trust? Is it in me, or is it in the deal? Is it in the land, or is it in me? And I had learned enough by then as a Christian to know not to argue with God. Now, when he puts something, his hand on something in your heart, don't try and justify your position. Put your hands up. Yeah. Guilty. Yeah. I learned two things on that car journey, in those few moments. One, I learned something about God's heart toward me. And I also learned where my heart was towards God. That I didn't actually trust him as much as I thought I did. And don't try to pretend to God that, oh, I didn't mean it, or I was taken unawares. Put your hand up. Put your hand up. I'll talk a little bit more about that. Now, what happened next was the farm, the other side of us, came up for sale. What's the odds? And this time it was a big farm, more than I could buy, so I spoke to my neighbour and we agreed to buy it together. Well, one of us will buy it and then we'll split it. By then, I could buy, with the price of land still going, I could buy more land. This would be an even better deal than the one before. Guess what happened? It fell through. We knew afterwards that it was a deal done between agents. And the price was marginally more than we'd paid. So it was basically stitched up. We wouldn't have got the land anyway. But there was an opportunity for life's not fair. Would it be fair to say that? You know, so what God had been speaking to me about was tested to see whether what he was showing me had taken root within my heart. And so there was a bit of guarding of heart required on that occasion. And that's what we're called to do in Proverbs. Guard our hearts, aren't we, in Christ Jesus. But a remarkable thing is, again, a bit later, another farm came up for sale a mile and a half down the road. And again, it was a bigger farm than we could afford, and they were wanting to sell it as a whole. But we approached the vendor and said, look, we can buy half of it. Would you be prepared to sell half of it? And they agreed. And we bought half this farm, and it was, and we bought it. We got it.
Hey!
Yes. And it was far bigger land area than any of the other deals. The price of land had reached its lowest point, because land and prices go up and down, it reached its lowest point ever, and so it was a far better deal than any of the other deals that had taken place. And so God was had his hand on my life. And what was interesting is that having bought that land 6 years later, it put me in a financial position to go and buy the original 30 acres that we had tried for, approached the land over there and managed to buy that as well. And what was remarkable, during those times when each individual farmer had that bit of land, each one had taken steps to take a ditch out. So the time I bought it, all the ditches were gone and it was one block of land. And what was really remarkable, that there was treasure hidden in that field. It was hidden in open view. But that's a story for another time. But God wants to give to us above and beyond what we ask or think. But he's more interested in our heart and how we see him. What he saw, what was more precious to me, was not the land, although it expressed God's heart towards us as a family. It was a demonstration, a practical demonstration. His heart. But what he wanted me to know was his heart, to be settled in his heart for me before I saw the manifestation of that. I'm settled on the goodness of God because of what he has spoken to me. because of the promises he's given. And God's interested in, he's not more than just being interested in me being blessed, he's interested in my heart. So, that's a little story as by way of introduction. Now, you may now be wondering, what's this got to do with Thanksgiving? So, we've been going through the six letters of thanks. And so, thanks is the thing. So, whatever situation, whatever trial, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you can give thanks. Paul says, in everything we can give thanks, for this is God's will for you. In Christ Jesus. Because why takes you? Father is to be found in every situation. He never leaves you or forsakes you. Therefore, you can have that confidence that he has an answer and he is with you for whichever trial you face. H is for high level. Why? He has given us his exceeding and precious, exceedingly great and precious promises. We can give thanks to God for what he's promised us because his promises reflect his nature and his character and his heart and his covenant love towards us. Always, because he will never leave us or forsake us. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper in every situation. N was for no grumbling. Again, Paul says, you know, do not grumble. And never grumble. Grumbling is the opposite to giving thanks. If Christ died for us, if God gave so much for us, and with him will freely given us all things, why have we got justification to grumble? Yeah, we've heard that already this morning. Now, thank you, Angela. You've been trying to rescue a slide with the K. So K, I pressed it twice. Okay, so K is for know and to be known. Now, what does that mean? I have been through several iterations of K while I've been over the last few weeks. Initially, I thought K would be suitable for key for breakthrough. But what God is interested, what Abba is interested in our lives is more than just a breakthrough in the situations we face. He's after a breakthrough in knowing him. So, you know, Tim was sharing about the difficulties in life that we go through. The Christian life isn't all roses. There are difficulties, there are troubles, there are trials that we go through. And he is right. We can be thankful for them and in them because we have an opportunity to meet with God through them and to grow through them. James says, count it all joy when you meet various trials because it helps to help you in your faith, in your perseverance, in your resilience, in your patience. Why? Because he wants to prepare us for more blessing. If I had argued with God on that car journey and grumbled and complained, I could have been in danger of stopping the blessing of God in my life because I hadn't learned, I would not have learned the lesson that Father wanted to teach me. I would not have learned the lesson that Father wanted to teach me. And that would be his love. He teaches us every single day. And he teaches us through his word that we might be prepared for what he has for us. And he was doing that in the wilderness with the Israelites when they came out of the promised land. He was teaching them to trust him, to put their trust in him, because he wanted to take them into a land where there would be enemies, where there would be battles, where there would be fights, and they would need to know that their God was faithful and trustworthy in their situation. It was his mercy that he didn't take them in when they grumbled and complained for the umpteenth time, because he knew they were not ready for the challenge, for the next step, for the promotion in their life. And some of us have been stopped in our Christian walk and have come to an impasse because we are holding on to a complaint or a justification in our lives over the situations that we face and are unwilling to be thankful to God in them. So in Deuteronomy, it says this: remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart. So that I was tested on that lane to know what was in my heart, whether you would keep his commandments. He humbled you, causing you to hunger. So he humbled me, causing me to lack land, and then to feed me with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Exactly why Tim said we can be thankful in situations where we appear to be in lack, or we appear to be in trouble. Because God already has an answer for you, but he wants to make sure you're equipped to receive it. Because he doesn't want you to go on in life putting your trust in the answers. He wants you to go forward in life putting your trust in him. But he knows our hearts before we do. The problem is we think we're trusting God. We think we believe in him. We've heard the sermons. We've been to Sunday all our lives. And so if anybody was to ask us the question at Sunday school or in church, do you trust God? Yes, I would say yes. And I will give you the verses. But what happens the next morning when at work your boss says, we're making your job redundant? What goes through your mind then? Or you've got a problem with your family or your health? What goes through your mind then? What comes out of your heart then? Tests from God are not like exams you get at school. On June the 22nd at 3 p.m., you'll be tested on maths. They happen in the most unusual places, like Westerfield Church Lane. And you can all think of examples in your own life, I have no doubt, where you meet a trial, and what comes out of your mouth, out of your heart, out of your emotions, exposes where your heart is.
That's right. That's good.
Where your trust really is.
Yeah, come on.
And my advice to you in that situation is, don't try to use the gravity of that situation to justify your response. Put your hands up. Because in putting your hands up, you are saying to God, there's heart surgery that I agree needs to happen, and that gives him legitimacy to do it. That's what he wants. That's what he's after. A heart that's open to him for change. It's his kindness. One of the things that's been impressed upon me while preparing for this is that there are two things that can hinder us in our promotion in God. One is where we justify ourselves before him, because we don't want to appear, a less of a Christian or guilty or failure or anything. We want to feel like that God doesn't see us for who we truly are. Too late, he does, he knows. When he exposes our heart, he knows it already, and it's his love, he wants us to know it. So we can work together. And the other is we hold blame. But it wouldn't necessarily be blame directly to God, but it comes out in other areas of our lives. That's a little bit later on. But one of the things I wanted to share about is tests. Now, in that situation with the land, God said, "Where is your trust to me?" Now, that presupposes that I should know where I put my trust. That presupposes that I have heard God's word in this area. And so I should have responded correctly if I'd taken it to heart. So often, have you heard Christians say, and I might have said this and said this, you know, you're going through a difficult situation and you say to yourself, or we heard people say, "I wonder what the Lord is showing me in this situation." Have anybody ever heard that? A few nods, yes. Yeah, "I wonder what the Lord is teaching me in this situation." I would dare to suggest that's the wrong question to be asking. The better question to ask is, what has God already taught me that's to be applied in this situation? That's a better question to ask. I found that really, really helpful when I heard that. I can't claim originality for that, but it really humbled me because, yes, God speaks to us. Now, if parents, you know this. Children, you go to school, you know this. You don't take your exams at the beginning of the year, do you, to find out what you don't know or do know. You take exams at the end of the year. The teachers teach you first, don't they? And then they test you to see what you've taken in. How many parents here have had children learn to drive? Good. How many of you sent your child out in the car straight away to see whether they knew how to drive or not? Or one wild parent over there, reckless, abandoned, send their child out there. But most parents would want to make sure their child was taught how to drive before they went for their test. Right?
Yeah.
Isn't that what a parent does? Yeah. You wouldn't let your child go out onto a road with a car and say, "Go for it." Yeah. See what happens. If you have a crash, I know you failed the test. You're a bad driver. Tell me something new. No, Father teaches us beforehand. You'll never, ever meet a situation where God hasn't given you a precious, an exceedingly precious promise. Exceedingly precious promise for your situation. You don't have to have loads of promises lined up, but you need to be aware and take in and meditate on the ones that God has given you. And also mine for more. That's why we need this book. And he tests to see whether those promises have taken root within our heart, whether they're real to us. Do we know God through his promises? And allow him to test our hearts, allow him in so that we might be known by him for the purpose of going on. There'll be those of us here, perhaps, I hope not, who are just content. I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven, I just want to live a comfortable life. Don't bother me with any of this test stuff. I just want an easy life. But I hope the majority of us here, having been called by God, say, "I want more of you. I want to go on, I want to be a child that is pleasing to you. I want to give glory to you. I want to be effective in your kingdom." And if you're a child like that, you will have to go through wilderness testing experiences to prepare you to trust in him, to go into the next promotion, into the promised land, to meet more of him. Now, I put my hands up. Put your hands up and say, "Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to meet with you and for me to be changed." Turn that situation into thanks. Another thing I could have done is to start the blame game. And we all do this in subtle or less subtle ways. "Lord, you know how often land doesn't come up for sale. You know we were unfairly done by. You know, Lord, how important this is to us as a family. Surely you understand this is a reasonable way to feel and to think. And we blame our circumstances and try to justify our position. Often, when we... Now, this is something that goes way back. This is at the heart often of how men react to God when they're put on the spot and exposed. Do you remember Adam and Eve in the garden when they were challenged by what they had done? Yeah. I wonder how... I sometimes wonder, but I don't have an answer to this, but I sometimes wonder how life would be different if Adam at that time had put his hands up and said, "Yes, Lord, guilty as charged. Forgive me for being passive, for not taking your word seriously, for seeking the validation of my wife over you. Forgive me, Lord." He didn't. He blamed Eve. Do you see where the blame game starts?
Yes, right.
Yeah. Eve, "Sorry, Lord. You did say don't eat of the fruit, and I disobeyed you. Guilty as charged." No, it's the serpent.
Yeah.
What would have happened? I wonder what would have happened if Adam and Eve had put their hands up. Because we don't hear much about Adam and Eve after that, do we? They're kind of off the scene. I don't want to be off the scene with God. I want to be on the scene. I want to go on with him. Let's stop the blame game. And it comes out, we won't blame God directly. We'll blame our boss at work. We'll blame our church. We'll blame our circumstances. We'll blame our pastor. Do you know, in the wilderness, they didn't blame God directly. They blamed Moses. Oh, we wouldn't be so crass as to blame God, but Moses, you're the heart of all our trouble. Blame your family. Blame this, blame that. Instead of hands up. Blame instead of thankfulness. I just want to conclude with Job. This is an amazing book, challenging book. I don't know if any of you haven't read it, but I would encourage you to. But Job is a book about this man, probably the earliest written book in the Bible, although it's not chronologically that way. So we don't know the age of when this was written, but Job was a wealthy man, and he had thousands of sheep and goats and oxen and cattle and donkeys. And did he have camels as well? Anybody? I don't know. Anyway, he had loads of livestock, and he had 7 sons and 3 daughters and servants, and he was a righteous man. And Satan walked into the throne of, well, we don't know if he walked, but he came, the sons of God came before the throne of God, and Satan was there. And he said, "The reason Job is righteous and loves you is because you've put a hedge about him. And only good things happen to Job. If you take all that you have blessed him with, he'll curse you." So his righteousness is self-seeking.
Yeah.
And so this starts where the Lord takes away from Job all his livestock, his servants, even his sons and daughters die. And yet Job still blessed God. And Satan said, "If you take away his health, then he will curse you." And Job came out in boils, and he wished he had never been born. And you cannot blame him for that place. But he still didn't curse God. Even his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" But Job wouldn't do that. He still honored God. But then the blame game starts. And Job had three friends who came to counsel, to comfort him and mourn with him. And then they started to speak to Job. And they said to Job, it must be because of your sin that all this has happened to you like this. It can only be the only reason. You know, God is just and you must have deserved what's come upon you. If only you repent for what you've done, then all will be made right. Job didn't think that was right. But he had a complaint against God. God said, I haven't done anything to deserve this against you. What is going on? I want to make my case before you. I have a complaint against you, Job said. Why is it the righteous seem to go through life without any troubles, really blessed? And yet here am I, who God-fearing, trying to do everything right and ending up in so much trouble. And it's a horrible trap to get into where we get into the blame game. And I want to warn you that the enemy loves this. He loves to stir up blame and complaint. And so whenever you get into conversation where blame starts to go around, make sure you're not part of the problem, but become part of the answer. And be particularly careful about blaming yourself. The enemy is an accuser of the people. You know, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. If you've confessed your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But in difficult situations, the enemy is saying, well, we'll want to stick the sword in and twist it and get you to blame yourself or allow others to blame you so you remain a captive to the fact that you are not free in a knowledge of God's love and acceptance of you. And the other situations where we start to blame other people. But this goes on for several chapters. And it seems to be at an impasse until a young guy called Elihu comes into the scene. And he changes the course of the conversation. And he says, not about blame. It's like, fix your eyes on the nature and who God is. We can't blame God. We're not in a position to judge God. If you're looking to God to justify himself in the situation you're in, you'll be waiting a long time. We cannot put God on trial. But we do it in subtle ways. We might not directly blame God and put him on trial. But we blame other people and we live in our discontent until we find that we have an answer that satisfies us, rather than submitting and thanking God that he is our answer in the situation. And then God takes on the conversation after Elihu and says, where were you, Job, when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you, Job, when I set the boundary for the sea and the land? Are you able to control the Leviathan, these big creatures that I've made? Do you know where they come from? God talks about his greatness and his creation. It's one of the really frustrating things about Job, this book, is that God never once speaks to Job about Job's situation and tries to justify why he did allow what he did to Job. There's no explanation from God's point of view. It's like, God, please tell me what's going on so at least I know and can lay these things to rest. But God said, no. Look to me, see me. When you see me as I am, that will answer your heart, your questions. And so, in Job it says, at the end of this discourse, Job says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. In other words, he hadn't really understood God. He hadn't really got to grips with who God is. I heard him by rumor. I knew about God. But after God had spoken to him in his distress, he said, now my eyes have seen you. And what does he do? He said, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Why? Because I was trying to blame you. You are above blame. I put my hands up. For I've seen you as you are. When we know God for who he is, there is no room for the blame game. And it's interesting, after Job put his hands up, God restored to him twice as much as he had lost. Twice as much cattle, twice as much oxen, twice as much donkeys, and possibly twice as much camels if he had them. But he also only restored 7 sons and 3 daughters to Job. But he still had twice as much because he still had his 7 sons and his 3 daughters in the kingdom. But the important thing is our heart. There was another man called Asaph who wrote Psalm 73, and I won't say much about this now, but I encourage you to read it. Another man who had a grumble and a complaint before the Lord. And he said, if I had carried on that way, I would have fallen. And I would have betrayed my generation for continuing with my complaint. But it was not until, it says in there, he said, that if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children when I tried to understand all this. It troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood all their final destiny. We have to enter in to the sanctuary of God. We have to do that. And how do we do that? We enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise him. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. His faithfulness to you continues through all generations. There are verses that describe thanksgiving sometimes as a sacrifice. We don't always feel like giving thanks. But in those situations of distress, giving thanks in those situations is probably the most precious thanks God will hear from your lips. Because you know you're doing it in obedience to the revelation of who he is, rather than just because you've been blessed with something. Do you see the difference? I'm not talking when we're in situations about being resigned to our fate. We're talking about becoming overcomers in whatever we face. Paul said, whether I'm in lack or I have plenty, I'm an overcomer. I can do all in Christ Jesus. His joy, God's peace, God's understanding of his purpose. We're still vibrant, still alive, still in the focus of Paul's eyes. The circumstances he was in didn't define him, and it didn't define God. Don't let your circumstances define you, but allow them to direct your heart and your mind and your lips to know God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And next week, not next week, in the fortnight's time, we'll get to the handle of the key of thanksgiving. Thank you. Yeah.